Well, the pattern that I've given, that I'm trying to follow in this, is to show some contrasts. Talk about contrasts. I'm trying to imagine Bob Pinkerton using other vocabulary, and it's just not happening. That's a testimony to our brother. I think that man, that young boy, is a very different guy than the one we have sitting here. It's a contrast, isn't it? The contrasts in this portion, the way that I'm hoping this will work for you, is that we're going to see the truth, and we're going to see the truth adulterated. We're going to see the account, that's the first part. Then we're going to see the account that happens with John. We're going to look at that in a contrast to what Jesus was doing. So that's my game plan. Let's see if we can see how this turns out for us today. The first thing is that the truth was being proclaimed. So as we go into this text, King Herod heard of it. The "it" refers to the things you just read in the previous verse. Well, we didn't read them together, but let's look back at that. Look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Then it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name, or his name, had become known. I want you to note that what Scripture does here is it says essentially this, that when the disciples are going out preaching repentance, and when the disciples are going out healing, when the disciples are going out casting out demons, Scripture here equates this with the fame of Jesus, not with the televangelists, right? Scripture here is not telling you how amazingly amazing Peter and John are. That their actions and their preaching, as it came to Herod, was about the fame and the wonder of Jesus. So, why am I stressing that to you? So that you know what was being preached, what the disciples were preaching. Now, to make this a little more poignant as we go through this text, it is not unlike what John the Baptist was preaching. It might have been a little more particular, since John was preaching the promise to come and the disciples were preaching, he's here. But even so, this was the beginning of their ministry, and they had yet to receive, Jesus hadn't yet breathed on them the Holy Spirit and sent them out to preach the resurrected Christ. So this is still an initial sending out. But the fame of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus was spreading. Many had heard the things that Jesus said and did. The crowds around Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, all these people had heard it, right? And now the disciples are going to be going out preaching the gospel that Jesus had been preaching. Now, here's an interesting thing. The gospel always has an effect. I'm going to say that again. The gospel always has an effect. I know some of you are going, nope, I've not seen that. Oh, it always has an effect. Thankfully, we're not God, and we can't see every single effect that it's having at that particular moment. To those appointed to salvation, it's language I'm pulling out of Acts 13, verse 48. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's Acts 13, 48 and Romans 1. Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 19, where he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So as the gospel is preached faithfully in the churches, and as the gospel is heard faithfully in the churches, and as the gospel is lived by those who make up the church, because the church is not a building, but a body of Christ, you are the church. So the idea is that as that gospel's going out, it declares that God's wisdom is far above anything man can make up. In fact, Paul's argument in that place is that if we were to say that God was foolish, God's foolishness is still better than our greatest wisdom. So the idea is that the gospel has its effect. And for those who are being saved, those who have the gift of faith to hear it, it will have an effect. It might be inch by inch. It might be centimeter by centimeter. But to those to whom the gift of faith is given, to those, Acts 13 says, we're appointed unto everlasting life, it has an effect. But what about those who are not? It has this, it has an effect. You see, God is glorious in His grace and His mercy and salvation of sinners. Now I'm going to tell you something that will make you exceedingly uncomfortable. God is also glorious in His judgment against rebellious, sinful, God-hating people. I'm going to let that sink for a minute because that sounds terrible and mean. But it's because God is righteous and good and He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. How do I know this? How can I be so bold to tell you such a thing? Well, because there was the cross of Jesus Christ that demonstrates to you that God is just and cannot allow sin to go unpunished. The point that I want to make is that, and be careful, let me add the caveat, is that we're not God. So you cannot say, I don't think the gospel's having any effect on that guy. You just see him sitting there in the pew. Stands up, sits down, and goes home. Stop it. You can't see his heart. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what kind of day he's had. You might have been thinking, why does that person keep staring at me when they should be listening to the preacher? The point is, I want you to know that we're not God. We can't see the hearts of people. I just want you to know this fact. I want you to know this very clearly. It's attested in Scripture. The gospel always has an effect. And it may be that that person whose heart is at that point hardened, hearing the gospel, seeing the gospel, and perhaps seeing the gospel lived out by those hearing it, that heart might be softened or broken. I've said before, God is not a patchworker. He's not in the business of patching you up. He makes you a new creature. That's what He does. A brand new creature, conformed to the image of Christ, and daily makes you more and more like Him. So what happens? The disciples are going, the fame of Jesus, people are seeing that one person's healed by Christ. It goes and tells, and 15 people come, and they want to see, and the fame's spreading that way. Now He's sending the disciples, and they're preaching the same thing that He was preaching, which was the same thing John was preaching. And if you want to check me on that, you can go back to the first chapter of Mark, where it says, when John was arrested, Jesus went about preaching, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's kind of the same message. No, it's not kind of, it is. Now, here's something else I want you to note. From the least to the greatest, people are hearing it. Paul says, and when he writes to the Colossians, that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What? When was that, Paul? When was the gospel proclaimed under all of heaven to every creature? You see that sunlight coming through the window? Do you know who made that? God. And right now it's testifying to you that God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That He is the creator and sustainer of all that exists. In Genesis 3, the gospel itself proclaimed when God said to the serpent, here's my paraphrase, you're not going to win. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to win. But man is going to do exactly what I've created him to do, to glorify me and enjoy me forever. And I'm going to provide through the very means that I appointed. There's creation and providence for you who are paying attention in class. I'm going to govern everything to bring about a seed who is going to finally and forever destroy you. And I'm going to tell my creatures about it. And I'm going to give them faith And they're going to believe it until he comes. And they're going to believe it when he comes. And they're going to believe it when he comes again. And so from the very beginning, the gospel was preached to Adam, which is why, let me give you this example. After the fall, and sin and misery has come into the world, and God has judged man, he has said to the serpent, on your belly you shall crawl, and enmity between you and the woman, and her seed and your seed, and you're going to lose, and the seed's coming, he'll crush your head, you'll bruise his heel. He says to the woman, you're going to still do what I said, childbearing, but it's going to hurt, and you're going to not want to submit to your husband, but he's going to rule over you. He's going to say to the husband, everything that I told you you got to do, you're going to still have to do it, and it's going to not be as friendly, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be toilsome, but I'm still going to provide. When he says all of this, I don't know if I made that as miserable as I should have. The ladies were saying, no, yes, that was pretty miserable. The point is, here's extreme sin and misery into the world. And then Adam names his wife Eve. And the Bible tells you, because she's the mother of all the living. What was that guy thinking? Adam, you just disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world. Why would you call your wife Eve? Because she's the mother of all the living. Adam, you just brought sin, death, and misery into the world. Why would you call your wife Eve? Because she's the mother of all the living. What are you talking about? God told me. Life. Gospel. Right? The promises of God. Genesis 3:15. If you want to make this connection, think about Isaac. The writer of the Hebrews says that his father received him, as it were, back from the dead. Offer up your only son, Isaac. He was willing to do it. Why was he willing to do that? Why? That's just insane. I have a feeling that somebody somewhere would say that Abraham was religiously preoccupied. No. He believed. Because one, God is my God, and he was going to obey him. Two, the bride of the book of Hebrews tells you that he believed in faith that God could raise him up from the dead. It's my son of promise. And in the middle of a heartbreak, he believed God. Faith, gospel. So from the beginning, it's been proclaimed. And now it's even better because the promise that was made in Genesis 3:15 and the basis for the life of Isaac is here. And people are seeing him. And they're being touched by him. He's calling people daughter and naming them his own. He's demonstrating the love of God. And that fame is spreading. And that gospel is coming about. Hebrews 8:11 quotes Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is where God makes the promise of the new covenant. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. This is from Hebrews. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Paupers, kings, generals, soldiers, men, women, adults, children. Tall people, short people. We're all going to hear. We all hear. The gospel is proclaimed to every single soul under heaven. Preach to the elect and to the reprobate. All will hear, but only those who hear with faith will be saved. That brings up the next point. So the truth is being proclaimed, and that's the backdrop. That's what sets up everything that happens for John's death. You'll notice how this begins, right? So it's the fame of Jesus and the gospel that's being proclaimed. And when Herod hears it, there are all these... Mark gives you all the things that people are talking about. Others said he's Elijah, and others said he's a prophet, the one of the prophets of old. There are all kinds of stories about Jesus going around. Can you imagine some of those theological conversations? The Bible says that Elijah's coming before Messiah. So this guy has to be Elijah, because John the Baptist couldn't possibly be that. That's me being facetious. He's Elijah. The Bible says that he's coming. True, Jesus says Elijah's coming, and he says it was John the Baptist. I think he's a prophet. Now, here's the scary thing. Do you know that those ideas about Jesus haven't really changed much in 2,000 years? There are people who think he's a fantastic teacher, but Son of God, Savior of the world. There are people who think he was a prophet. Not the greatest prophet, mind you. He's a prophet. Well, in the sense that he proclaims the truth of God, he's the prophet. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? By revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. He bears witness to and testifies and explains to us the will of God for the salvation of rebellious, sinful human beings. Not foretelling so much as forthtelling. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says Elijah must come. So there were some people that were at least reading their Bibles. There's a prophet of the prophets. Close, but they're not getting it. He's not the forerunner. He's the king. He's not a prophet. He's the prophet. So how do you make the distinction? How do you... Because the stories of Jesus are all over, and Herod picks the one that he wants. Oh, no, it's John the Baptist. Some of this, is it John back from the dead? Is it Elijah? Is it a prophet? And Herod picks the one he wants best. May I suggest to you that's not a very good way to approach the ultimate questions. Who is Jesus? That's a terrible way. I like this Jesus. Or, as it appears, Martin Luther struggled. He says, God is always angry with us for our sins. I want a God who loves me. Well, yes, both. How is that possible? How can God be angry at sin, just to judge it, and love you and save you? He's going to put your sin on the shoulders of Christ, who willingly took them up. How do you know the God of the Bible? How do you distinguish between the fiction of God, the God I make up? I told this morning a story of a man who, having seen a presentation by Ted Donnelly, some of you know that name, a presentation of the doctrines of hell, at the end of it, pointed at the TV. This was back when it was, I'm sure it was a VHS tape. Some of you know what that is. It's like a DVD. It was like Netflix, only in a box. And it was only one show, not a series, just one show. So you have this, and he watched the thing, and at the end he pointed at the TV. He said, my God would never do that. We could put in here, let's. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but let's see some of the things that people could say. Some had said he was John the Baptist and had been raised from the dead. Others said he's Elijah. Others said he's a prophet. Tell me about God. Oh, he's good. Yes, indeed. And he never makes me unhappy. And he never does anything to make my life hard. And he always listens to me and gives me everything that I ever wanted. And I wonder if you ask John the Baptist, does that describe your God? He might say something to the effect of, you know where I'm going right now. You know who's coming to see me. I'm going to die. That kind of gets in the way of things that you want to do today. You might talk to Noah. Tell me about that teddy bear in the sky, Noah, that does everything to make your life so much simpler. What, Noah? You mean the entire planet thinks you're insane? And they hate you. They want you dead? Oh, that's silly. I thought God loved you. What's that boat? Some of you are catching that. The boat's there because he loved him. And let me add, this is not in my notes, but I'm going to come back to this again. I want to add this because I had to deal with this yesterday. I want each of you to know this, that Noah's worth for who he was not found in the ridicule of the people around him. Noah's worth was not found in the length of his beard, the height of his stature, or how amazingly good he was with a hammer. Noah's worth was not found even in how amazing his faith was. Noah's worth was found in God's love for him. When you hear the story of the boat, Noah's ark, there you see the worth of Noah. God's mercy to a man who was a sinner in need of grace, and he provided it. Not what you think of each other. The whole idea of the modern idea of self-esteem. Let me give you a quick crash course in self-esteem. You need to think about what God thinks. And not about the standards of a corrupt, falling, decaying, and hateful society and culture. What does God say? This plays into what I'm talking about because you have all these rumors about Jesus because they weren't hearing it with faith. Even the scholars, hey, I know Elijah was coming. The Bible says so in Malachi. Nobody else reads Malachi, but I've read Malachi. And I know the chapter and verse. And it says Elijah's coming first, so that's who this guy is. They're not hearing with faith. They're not believing what God has proclaimed to them from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way to now. And Herod is all caught up in his fears. He's not hearing with faith. And so all those ideas about God get mixed up because of what we want God to be, not because of who He says He is. They get mixed up because I've decided this is who God is and I've created a God in my own image. And if you don't like it, why, you're sinning. But the Bible tells us very clearly. By the way, just in case you've missed it, whenever we sing about salvation in the Psalms, I know Bob's mentioned this, Bob Rice has mentioned this, I know I've said it. When you sing about salvation in the Psalms, you're singing Yeshua, Jesus. Here's the point. Your worth is bound up in God's love for you. Keep that, hang on to it. These people were hearing without faith. But I want you to know that the gospel is a very personal gospel. The whole book of Hebrews is pointed to that. Have you ever read through the book of Hebrews? I keep mentioning it. I think I should explain this to you. The first part of the book of Hebrews is highly theological. It's a very doctrinal book. Might be why a lot of people haven't read it. It refers a lot to the Old Testament. Might be another reason why people don't like to read it. But it tells you all about who Jesus Christ is. And then he gets to a point where he says, oh, and since I've told you about who Jesus is and what he's done, here's how you should live. By faith. He makes it personal. And he even gives you personal examples. He used the example I used, Abraham and Isaac. That's where I got the illustration. So you know that I didn't make it up. He talks about Abraham and Sarah believing God. He talks about Lot. I mean, some people that you and I would read back the stories and go, why is this person in the hall of faith? But God says there was faith there. That's why I said, be careful. You don't know their hearts. But it's very personal, isn't it? It's a gospel proclaimed to every creature under heaven, but it's to every single creature in heaven. And you're hearing it right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ coming into your ears. And the question is, are you going to hear it with faith? Or are you going to say, thus saith the Lord, here's what the Bible's teaching. God is as a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the Bible in Hebrews talks about Enoch walking with God. I love this because everybody gets to Enoch and it says, and he was, and then he was not. And then the academics ensue and everybody wants to argue about what that means. But you go, stop. It says he walked with God. That's the point. He walked with God. How did he do that? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Can two walk together except they are agreed? On the time that you're going to meet, the place where you're going to meet. So there's a gospel proclaimed and they're hearing it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? That's a question for you. Do you believe the gospel? Yes. So you have faith? Yes. Faith in what? I'm going to let you think about that for just a second because that was a trick question. Faith in what? Your response should be, no, preacher, faith in whom? Jesus. His person and work. Now you also have to remember this, brothers and sisters, before we leave this idea of hearing the gospel in the midst of darkness, the truth adulterated, being heard and proclaimed inaccurately. Remember this, and I'm confident that the Apostle Paul, under the God-breathed direction of the Holy Spirit, put this here to keep us from being too big in our own minds. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Which one is the gift? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Which one is not of you? I'll give you a hint. Both. For by grace, gift. Because that's the definition of grace. Right? Not earned, not deserved, not performed. By grace you've been saved through faith. Where'd that come from? It is the gift of God. As you read through the book of Acts, you find out the apostles marveling that God granted repentance to the Gentiles. It's a gift. So, as we sit here and I say to you, do you believe in Jesus right now as you sit in this pew? Do you believe Him? Do you believe in the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, the Savior of the Bible? Say, yes. And I say, why do you believe in Him? It's because He loved me and He saved me, not because of anything I've done, but because of His great love for me. Big, giant exclamation point several times. It's all of grace. I didn't do it. He did it. It's mercy, and praise God. Now, here's the gospel that's coming to King Herod, and he heard of it. Now, if I say to, let me use a better demonstration. The woman with the issue of blood, do you remember what Jesus said to her? Your faith, do you remember what I told you? Made you well, but do you remember what I told you he literally said? Your faith has saved you. That healing was more than just a physical healing. There was a relationship, a confrontation between the Christ and the daughter of God, who is a daughter in Christ. When he talked to her, he said, your faith has saved you. Can you imagine the joy in that woman's heart? 12 years she'd suffered, and faith became sight right there in front of her face, and the mercies of God poured out on her. Can you imagine? What about Jairus and his wife? When their little girl got up, Talitha Kumi, little one. Can you imagine the joy? See, that's the gospel to those who believe. The power of God into salvation. Because those who believe recognize this. There's not a single thing that I could ever have done to have pleased God and myself. I'm completely morally bankrupt in myself. I cannot do it. And I have to fall on my face and say, God help me, I cannot do it. And then when you get up as a Christian, you recognize that the very thing that drove you to your knees in the first place was God's love for you. There's not a single thing. All of your crowns, you cast at His feet, right? Every Christian knows this. If you're a believer and you've been born again, as we say where I'm from, you cast your crowns down before Him. You recognize it's all of grace, it's all of grace, it's all of grace. And with joy in your hearts, you say, it's all of grace. Look what He did. I couldn't have earned it. I couldn't deserve it. I can never repay Him. It's wonderful, beautiful, glorious grace. Praise God. That's not what Herod said. He heard something about Jesus and he was afraid. What does the Bible say about fear? Perfect love casts out fear. What was missing from his gospel? Love. Faith. He couldn't believe in a God that loved him. He had all these wrong ideas about Jesus and who he was. In fact, I say that his sin got in the way. Do you ever have that problem? I do. I love my wife because she always puts things in the most pleasant, like hammer hitting a nail, pleasant. Because I'll say, well, God is good. God is great. I can't do anything. She's like, yep. You need Jesus. Yes, I know. Stop telling me what I tell everybody. Now, I don't talk to my wife that way. My point is this. You and I both struggle with the fact that we sin. We do it sometimes by hiding our sin, calling it something else. Yes, you do, because we're also liars. So the idea is this. We'll color our sin and call it something else so that it sounds good. I wasn't gossiping. I was praying for you. right? And you can think, if I give you just a second, you can think of something you did that you know was a sin. You may not have even covered it up. What you may have done is just not told anybody about it and just kept it right here and you were afraid of it. I wasn't afraid of it. Stop lying. You're sinning again. If you weren't afraid of it, why would you not share it and say, I've sinned. Would you pray with me? I wouldn't do that. What would people think of me? Right? What would they think? Well, let me ask you a question. What would you think? What if somebody shared with you their fear that they had? Would you go, glad I don't sin like you do? Would you? Of course you wouldn't say that. Would you act like that, though? What would you think if someone shared something that was an intimately dreadful sin that they were afraid of? See, here's one of the things I found this out. And it's not just in Syracuse, New York. I've seen this all over the United States in the little bit that we've seen. People are afraid to share because they're afraid of what people will think because the people have taught them to think that way. And everybody thinks that way. See what a mess that is? But it should not be spoken that way of you. Why? Because by grace, through faith, you have been saved, right? And it's a gift of God. There's not a single sin that you have that Christ didn't cover. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you don't laugh at sins. You don't think lightly of their sins. You don't talk about their sins. You pray with them and you have mercy. You weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. This, my friends, is what Herod did not have. And the result was a fear that said, oh, it's John the Baptist. Come back. Why was he afraid it was John the Baptist? Because he knew he had done wrong. What had he done wrong? Now here's where I want to make the greatest contrast. I've done some contrast between the way that you think and the way the Bible thinks. The way God says we are to think about sin, the way that you're supposed to think about your neighbor, the way you're supposed to think about Jesus. God says in Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts. It's high time the church got that through our thick skull and said, well, if I want to know what God thinks, I've got to not look at my own inward being and find the truth deep down inside. I've got to open His Word and say, what did God tell me? And let's think about this. There's a conflict, a contrast. Let me give you another one. This whole matter with Herodias. It just occurred to me, I'm leaving out half of my notes and going, so bear with me here. I'm not going to pick up the other half. It's fine. I want you to think about it. This just blew me away a moment ago as I was reading this to you. Did you catch that Herod said, I will give you anything you ask, up to half of my kingdom. No. You see, I'm thinking, what an opportunity. Financial security, great place in the middle. No. Herodias' hatred was so great that she would forfeit up to half of the king's kingdom to get that man dead. I should probably say that more serious. To have him murdered. Does that not blow your mind? Let's see. Would you rather have somebody dead or have a secure financial future for you and your posterity for years to come? I hope none of you are going, who are we talking about killing? In all seriousness, it struck me at the level of hatred that Herodias had. Now let me ask you this. Here's her hatred. Let me ask you this. What did she hate? Why did she hate John so much? Why did she hate him that she would forfeit half the kingdom to have his head on a platter? May I submit to you that it's because he told her the truth. Bob was talking about peculiar people. I think he's right that in God's eyes there's nothing strange or odd about people who are conformed to His image. But I want to tell you something, that in the eyes of the world, we are the weirdest people ever. And it's not just weird in the kind of, all right, thanks, see you later. It's the kind of weird that says, I hate you so much, I would rather see you cut in pieces than to have wealth and prosperity and safety. I will give up everything I have to see you dead. The book of Revelation talks about how the people rejoiced when the witnesses of God were murdered because they thought they were doing a good thing. I want you to know this, that John the Baptist was murdered because of that woman's hatred, and that hatred was so great. But I need you to understand that's only a part of the picture. John was murdered. Why? What led to the whole thing? A girl danced. And a man made a stupid statement. Well, I think I just covered a whole lot of American history. You caught up, didn't you? The point is, his desire, right? Oh, that was wonderful. I'm not even going to get into the kind of dance he did. The point is, his delight in her moved him to make a stupid vow because of his desire. And it stresses it. He not only said, I'll do it, he vowed a vow in front of men and God. Kind of awkward when she says, no, I don't want riches, fame, security. Give me the head of that guy that told me the truth. Kind of awkward. I want to do this for a contrast for you. The first thing I need you to know is that if you were to ask John, tell me about that God who is a refuge. The psalmist says, and we're going to sing about it in a minute, that God is a refuge and He is a stronghold. You're going to die, John. What about your God that's a refuge now? Where's your truth now, John? I suspect John might smile and say something to you this way. I must decrease and He must increase. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what people that said the first thing to John? Where's your God now? They're going to shake their head and go, that guy's dumber than a bag of bricks. He's going to die. You know what John would probably say? Something along the lines of, my God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jesus taught me that. I am not afraid of what man shall do to me. But I fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell and save me from both. And if you take my life here, I have the promise of an everlasting life. Do you know what Jesus told His disciples? Do you know what Jesus told His friends? Do you know what Jesus proclaimed at the very tomb of Lazarus? He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. John the Baptist would say something to that effect to you because the gospel he believed was the gospel he preached, and it's the same gospel Christ was preaching, and it's the same gospel the disciples were preaching. And it's what was absent, that idea of love and salvation was absent in Herod's hearing. But I want you to know that when you look at that, don't look at John and think, where's all the hope in God? It never left him. God was demonstrating love to His disciples, love to His church, and love to John. How in the world was that love to John? You're being about as peculiar as those people you were talking about. Makes no sense. John died. John entered the rest that was promised to him. John entered the presence of Almighty God. John came face to face with Yahweh. You think that wasn't a kindness of love? A man who deserved an eternity in hell. At that moment that the executioner's axe fell upon him, he entered into the blessed glory that was promised in Genesis 3:15. His battle is over, and it was won because the Christ is here. So there's a contrast. What do you think about God's promises versus what the world thinks about them? And here's another one. I said that it was all this woman's hate that ended up in the death of this man. Let me contrast you. What was Jesus sending the disciples out to do? To preach the gospel. What is that? Salvation by grace through faith, right? Yes, praise God. Don't forget. Salvation by grace through faith because He loved. Do you understand? It's a gospel of God's love for sinners. Romans 5, God demonstrates His grace. Yes. God demonstrates His mercy. Yes. But what does it say? God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That woman's hatred resulted in death, God's love. Well, now, isn't that interesting? God's love resulted in a death too, didn't it? Wait, there's more to that story, isn't there? What gospel will you believe? Jesus died on the cross, was put in the tomb, and that's it? Or as my children like to remind me when we get to the... Why is it called the Lord's Day? Because on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ... They're not going to do it. They're Presbyterians today. They're being real quiet. Raise their hands up and shout, rose from the dead! Do you believe that? Because He didn't just die. He rose again. The cross of Christ has its power in an empty tomb. Some of you theologians are going to come back and get me with that. What I mean is that you can't have one without the other. One man's desire led to a silly promise and an oath that resulted in death. God's desire, Jesus says, fret not, little flock. It is the Father's desire, His will, to give you the kingdom. How's He going to do that? He's going to make you sons and daughters. How's He going to do that? He's going to make you righteous, call you righteous, and daily make you more. How's He going to do that? Through the death of His Son. The desire of God in His love for you resulted in the death and resurrection of His Son, but life for us. Do you see how the differences are there? When you have death, John died. But from a Christian standpoint, put love back in the picture because Christ is there. And you have a new view of life. Let me just jump to the end here. I want to give you a couple things to take home. Today, I want you to prayerfully ask God to make our testimony as a church and as individuals in light of this. You understand that the gospel is the thing that people need to hear. That's what changes lives. I'm just going to tell you plainly, that's what's going to change lives. I don't need to help your self-esteem. I need you to see Jesus. You say, I know, but self-esteem... No. Let me give you self-esteem. Let me give you an example. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's terrible, preacher. That's not helping me at all. Well, praise God. Because I don't want you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I want you to think of Christ. And here's the bottom line. Here's what I want you to do. The gospel has to be what we take to one another, what we take into that fellowship hall when we eat together, and what we take out those doors when we go outside, what we walk, what we speak, what we breathe, what we live. No. I'm not saying that you have to be one of those people that speaks theological jargon with everybody you meet. You don't have to be that guy. Not knocking that either. Here's what I'm saying. Is that they need to know that you know, and I need you to hear this, that if you are a Christian, you are a Christian because God has loved you, and that is the greatest contrast on the planet. Why would God love someone like me? You're not working very well at self-esteem. Nope. What I'm trying to do is give you Christ's esteem. How do you esteem Him? How do you know? How do you know who you are? I want to know I'm worth something. Then go to Golgotha. You want to know you're worth something? Go to Golgotha. Or stand there and see His arms nailed to the cross and see the contrast that God set before heaven and earth that says, I love these sinners enough to give my Son. There's your worth. You want to know how much you're worth? God gave His Son when Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold? How much? 5 sparrows for a penny? And God gave His only begotten Son. You want to know your self-worth? You want to talk about self-esteem? Let me tell you, look to Jesus Christ. You want to know what you're worth? God's love poured out upon you. This is why you can face those stupid decisions that you've made. We've all made stupid and rash decisions, haven't we? But here's the difference between Herod and us. And it's not anything that I can boast of in myself. It's that I can stop and say, God covered that. I've done stupid things. God's covered that. God's covered me. I want you to be strong and of good courage, the way John was strong and of good courage. Do you think John didn't think for a minute that could cost him his life? He didn't stop. Why? Because he believed. Let me remind you of this one thing. I want the gospel to be the thing that you take to one another. But what is that gospel? How do you know what it is? How do you know what it is? Is it just the thing that makes you feel good? Oh, it does. It's a comfort in the hardest times. Is it just a thing that I want you to think, what the gospel? What is the gospel? What is it? What is the gospel? Who is the gospel? What am I supposed to show my neighbor? When God said, love your neighbor as yourself, what is He saying? Love them like He loved you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's all of grace. We're going to sing about this in just a moment. Those moments when you take to the Lord those things that you have done, made a rash vow, you made a stupid decision, experienced something you just don't want to even think about. When you take those things to the Lord, I need you to know this, that even your taking it to the Lord is covered by Christ. Apart from Him, even our confessions are filthy rags. Do you understand? That even our confessions require the blood of Christ. And here's the flip side. If you're in Him, they are covered. Your confessions are covered. Your professions are covered. Your failures are covered. Your life is hid with Christ and God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us, for keeping us. We thank You for the mercies that are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, may the gospel be something that people see when they visit this. The love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Father, in His name, amen.